keynote speaker today. Let's welcome to the Hudson Valley Leadership Summit, Pastor Dave Nizzolo, our network superintendent in the New York Ministries Assembly of God. Bless you, my friend.
Good morning, everyone. Wow, that's a big echo. I have a funny ear, so this thing I keep adjusting because it doesn't hang on my ear right. How many have funny ears? I really count it a privilege to be here. When Pastor Greg said, hey, you want to be the keynote speaker? I'm like, are you talking to me? Are you sure? But the subject that we picked is dear to my heart. It's not only coming based on biblical understanding, but also from personal experience. And I think anybody in ministry or working towards ministry, you are having or have had a question about your calling and how to hear the call. And people who want to be in ministry wondering where they go, what they do. So before we get started, what I'd like to do is kind of give us an overall tone for what's going to happen throughout the sessions. Number one, Pastor Greg or Pastor Linda mentioned the handout that I gave you. I was working on maybe doing fill-ins, but that's kind of how to keep up with it. And people are like, what's the next fill-in? You know, those of you that are administrative, you'll backslide if you don't get the fill-in. So we just wanted to make sure we didn't have to do that. So there's a summary of all the sessions in there. I'm not going to cover everything in the fill-ins, but most of it will be there. So you can just, that's for you to take it home and renew and review and so on and so forth. But I'd also like to talk to you about my personal story a little bit to bring it all in perspective. But even before I do that, when we talk about call, a lot of us have the idea that call only has to do with vocational ministry, being a pastor or a missionary or something along those lines. But I love what Pastor Greg said before, that we all have a call. It may not be to preach necessarily. It may not be to be on pastoral staff, but God has gifted each and every one of us. He has given us talents and abilities to do His will, to be used for His honor and for His glory. For instance, we read in Exodus chapter 31 about Bezaleel, I keep getting his name wrong, and Oholiab. Now, how many know what they did? The Bible says that God put His Spirit upon them. He put His anointing and His call upon them to do what? To work with gold, to work with silver, to work with wood, and to work with fabric. They were called to lead the building of the tabernacle, and it was very ornate and it was very specific. God put His anointing in them to do that. So you could be anointed to work with your hands and be used for the glory of God. Can I get a witness? We also hear about David. David was a shepherd, but he was called to be a king and lead the nation. Yes, I know he was a prophet and a psalmist, but he was a king. We read about Boaz in the Bible. Everybody remember Boaz? He was an entrepreneur. He was called to be an entrepreneur, but he was also, he redeemed Ruth, who was the great-great-grandmother of David, and further on, your great-great-great-great-great-grandfather and grandmother of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we have Joseph and his many other examples. Joseph was a slave. Yes, he started off as a favorite son, but he was a slave. And God called him to be a governor of a nation so he could save the nation of Israel and the whole world from a famine. So when we talk about calling, I think we can broaden our understanding a little bit that we don't have to feel guilty or underprivileged or like we're second class, so to speak, just because we can't preach. Amen? Amen? So do we have any carpenters here? Do we have any? I wish they were carpenters. Do we have any accountants here? Lawyers? Do we have any Indian chiefs? Do we have whatever? And I don't mean to be insulting anybody, so forgive that. But God could use us right where we are because He created you unique. Now, let me give you a little bit of my personal story. I'm a church kid. I grew up in the church. My mother's father was a pastor, church planter, and a missionary to Cuba, to Venezuela, and to Italy. My father was, when my grandfather planted a church, my father was probably his first convert. So obviously, him and my mom met, and here I am today. Hallelujah. God is good. My father was my grandfather's successor as far as being the pastor of the church. So I was raised in the church, and I was involved in every aspect of the church ever since I was young. When I was growing up, my father saw that I was very interested in church work and in ministry. He gave me this great fatherly ministerial advice. He said, if you could avoid ministry, do it at all costs. He said, but if you're called and you don't listen to the calling, you'll be most miserable. So what I did in preparing, because I was like young, but I sort of felt something going on, I went to school for accounting. I had an accounting practice for years, and I felt that that could be part of my call. I wanted to help churches and help ministers with their taxes and the bookkeeping. And believe me, in the position we're in now, right, Pastor Greg? We know that a lot of churches need help with their accounting and bookkeeping and things of that nature and laws and things of that. So I felt that would be my calling. That's what I could do. But I still felt a call to pastoral ministry or to vocational ministry calling, or what I thought was only vocational ministry calling. So I was being groomed to be the next pastor when my father was retired. So I was involved in every aspect of ministry, and I was even the church's favorite son. And I could do no wrong. So I thought. Then one day, it all fell apart. I tell people this: I lost my ministry, I lost my business, and I almost lost my family. Thank God, God protected me. What happened was my father had a failure, so he was forced to retire. So I went through being the favorite son that, hey, let's watch to see what David's going to do, man. He's the next guy to be. What are you doing? I had half the church looking at me to do something to revive the church, and I was very young at the time. I was in my early 30s. Just about 30. And the other side is, what is he going to do? He's going to cause a split in the church. All of a sudden, I went from being here to being right down there. My saying is, I couldn't get arrested if I tried, no matter what I tried to do in ministry. And it was at no fault of my own. I was guilty by association. So eventually, the church I grew up in, I know every nail, I know every hole, I know every piece of sheetrock in that building, which is now demolished, by the way, just to let you know. But I knew everything about that building. I had to leave the building in the church that I helped build with my own hands and everybody else as well. And I had to leave the church and move on. So now it's like, now what? So I started doubting my call. Did I hear from God or not? Or was it just kind of a family thing? Because it was my father and my grandfather. So it was the next step to be me. So that's where we're going to start. So let's start with that. And let's start with 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, and we're going to build from there. We all know the story of Samuel, hopefully, that when he was young, he was in the temple, and one night he heard a voice say, Samuel, Samuel. He ran and he thought Eli was calling him. Eli said, Samuel, I didn't call you. I didn't call you. So he went back. Go back to bed. That happened again, and then it happened a third time, the same thing. We pick it up at verse 8. He says, so the Lord called the third time, and once more Samuel got up and went to Eli. Here I am. Did you hear me? Then Eli realized it was the Lord who was calling the boy. So he said to Samuel, go lie down again, and if someone calls you again, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So Samuel went back to bed, and the Lord came and called as before, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel replied, speak, your servant is listening. There's a couple principles that we learn here, and I'm just going to cover a couple. Number one, hearing versus understanding. Samuel could hear what Eli could not, but Eli was able to discern what Samuel could not. Samuel could hear what Eli could not, but Eli could discern what Samuel could not. So we're reading that Samuel heard God's voice very directly, but he lacked spiritual maturity to recognize it. But it was only that Eli, I was able to identify what was happening and instructed him how to resolve or respond so he could engage God's call. Samuel didn't recognize what was going on, but it took his leader, it took someone, and even Eli was not in the best spiritual shape, by the way. Because what God said to Samuel later was directly against the house of Eli. But Eli understood the voice of God, and he guided Samuel accordingly. So here's another point in that point. While you must learn to hear from God for yourself, you are not meant to interpret God by yourself. Friends, we don't do anything alone. Even in the times of confusion, and people may not have the answer, and they're just as human as we are. But sometimes we have to marinate, if you will, and let other people marinate while we're hearing and get together and hear the voice of God together, if you will, or at least interpret it together as well. So like Samuel, we all need guidance to understand what we may be experiencing. And we see this principle go throughout Scripture. We read in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 that we're told that God gave us apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, specifically to equip believers and build us up in the church towards spiritual maturity, because we are not meant to figure it out on our own or in isolation. In Acts chapter 8, we read about the Ethiopian man. He was reading scripture, and Philip came along, and he goes, do you know what you're reading? He goes, how? Unless somebody explains it to me. So the Bible says that Philip began to open his eyes to the scripture, and he understood what to do. And the result was, he says, and I need to be water baptized. He was baptized at that moment. He was able to understand now what was going on because somebody explained what he was hearing. Now, this doesn't diminish personal encounters with God, but rather, friends, it protects it. And this is important, and this is something we really need to understand as part of calling. Because you see, we're emotional beings, and we have even misplaced desires that can lead us away from truth as we convince ourselves of something that is not God at all. Because sometimes we as Christians can justify anything. And we use the phrase, I heard from God, I prayed about it, or God told me. And a lot of times we say God told me is a way of bringing bringing confirmation to what we think and bringing credibility to what we think, but it's really what we want to hear, not what we're supposed to hear. But Samuel's story illustrates that hearing God and understanding God are two distinct things. Amen? Let's move on. I got to move quickly. The first is personal. The second requires the community of leadership. Your responsibility is to listen carefully to God's voice in your life, but to submit that hearing to wise interpretation through mature and experienced leadership. Very quickly, next point. We need to choose the right voices that we listen to. In other words, mentors matter. And real quick, the story in 1 Kings of King Rehoboam, Solomon's son. He wanted to get advice from one generation or the other about what to do next about the kingdom. He preferred, however, to listen to his peers instead of the elders who had experience, and he rejected the wisdom of the older elders. Older elders, okay. Who were more experienced and took advice from those who lacked the experience and who also had just as much pride as Rehoboam did, because they told Rehoboam exactly what he wanted to hear. So friends, surrounding yourselves only with people who agree with you can be very self-deceptive. Yeah. When you're seeking guidance or accountability, it's far more valuable to listen to people who will tell you the truth. As a matter of fact, when you ask for advice, you have to ask them, please tell me the truth. Let's not be offended about it. Let's not go home and cry about it. We need to hear some truth. Amen? And age should not be a factor. A lot of times we struggle now, well, the older guys, you know, they got to go to the side. There's wisdom there. The Bible still says the older should disciple the younger. Now, it's not that you can't listen to people your age or even people younger than you. People we can learn from everyone. But we need to be careful about this and keep it where it belongs. Because the right mentors matter. Mentoring, according to Paul Stanley and Robert Clinton, is this: a relational experience in which one person empowers another by sharing God-given resources. Friends, you can have many mentors. They could be across age group. They could be any age, because we could always learn something from someone. But Robert Clinton says this in his article, Please Mentor Me. He says, Christian workers need relationships that will mentor us. He calls that upward mentoring. Peers who will co-mentor us, he calls that co-mentors, and people that are mentoring that we are mentoring, he calls that downward mentors. This will help ensure a balanced and healthy perspective, life, and ministry. And this is in your handout, but I'm going to go through this quickly. He defines what he means by upward co-mentors and downward mentors. Real quick. Upward mentors are those who are ahead of us, who will help us expand our potential. Their experience and knowledge is more advanced, and they can better see the bigger picture and how our current situation fits that picture. How many people here are over 45 years old? How many people would do things different than you did when you were 20 years old? How many people are under 45 years old? Get the hand of the person who's over 45 years old and begin to talk to them. Co-mentors are our peers that are at a similar level of development and maturity, who provide mutual growth and accountability and friendship, and can provide objective perspective. Those are your friends that are going to be truthful with you. And then downward mentoring is empowering younger and less experienced people, providing them with accountability, challenges, insight, and critical skills. Those of you who are under 45, you could mentor somebody who's 20 years old or 35 years old or whatever your experiences are. So we have to have upward mentors, co-mentors, and downward mentors. And these are the questions we need to ask ourselves. I know I'm moving quickly. But questions we need to ask when we talk to mentors. Who helps me discern what I believe God is saying? Who helps me discern that? Who challenges me not just affirms me? We love affirmation. We live in a society of affirmation. It's okay. You can get an award for being a brat. That's your gift. It's okay. We love affirmation, but we have to get people to mentor us who will challenge us, not just affirm us. Affirming is important, but it's got to be done at the right way at the right time. And we need to have mentors who have real spiritual authority in our lives. Just because we have a titled position doesn't mean we don't have spiritual authority. As a matter of fact, this morning I got a call from Jerry Terry, who's in Holland, who encouraged me and said, I'm praying for you. He's an elder to me. He's a friend, and he's just encouraging me. Most of you know who he is. If you don't know him, look on the website. You'll see who Jerry Terry is. You could have left at that. He's an upward mentor, okay? I'd like you to see this video. It's a little off the wall a little bit, but this is a video of Mr. Rogers. Oh, Mr. Rogers. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Everyone knows Mr. Rogers. This is a video of him getting a Lifetime Achievement Award, and see what he does, and notice when he has that time of silence, look at the faces of the people as a reaction of what he says. Let's give it a try.
Oh, it's a beautiful night in this neighborhood.
Just the picture's worth 1,000 words. Okay, give it a minute.
Oh, it's a beautiful night in this neighborhood. So many people have helped me to come to this night. Some of you are here, some are far away, some are even in heaven. All of us have special ones who have loved us into being. Would you just take along with me 10 seconds to think of the people who have helped you become who you are. Those who have cared about you and wanted what was best for you in life. 10 seconds of silence. I'll watch the time. Whomever you've been thinking about, how pleased they must be to know the difference you feel they've made.
If you go on in that video, they scan the audience again. Who's crying, who's bawling, and who's remembering, and it was pretty effective. So friends, this is the point. Our past helps inform our future. A lot of times we want to forget the past because we use the scripture, I think sometimes out of context, I'm a new creation in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. But there are lessons and people in our past that taught us to propel us into the future. So I want you to reflect on the following thoughts, and again, this is in your handout as well. Who shaped your life and your faith? That's those mentors in your past who played a role in your development. They may not even be a Christian. I had a man in my life when I had to switch jobs in an accounting practice. He wasn't even a Christian. As a matter of fact, he barely believed in God. He celebrated all the Jewish holidays, very Jewish, but he barely believed in God or anything like that. He said, I mean, that's a bunch of bunk. But one day I remember I sat across from his desk and we were going over account and he worked us hard. We were supposed to get our job done. And I get up and I sit down and his name was Irving. I said, Irving, can I talk to you about something personal? He picked up the file, put it on the side, went like this, goes, what is it? And I told him what was going on, and he gave me the best fatherly advice I could get, even though he wasn't a Christian, because he was still a father, And he still had certain experience and understanding with people. And by the way, he was great at dealing with people. He taught me that you could deal with people a certain way and it's okay. So that's what I learned from Irving. But who shaped your life and your faith? Number two, what did they teach you? What contributions have they made to your life and to your growth? And what patterns can guide your future? Patterns that you could recognize that can provide insight for the future. So I want you to take a few moments and think about those mentors. I'll give you 10 seconds. I'll keep the time. Go ahead, write them down. Write them down. I want to tell you about some of my mentors in my past. Some of them made mistakes. Some of them weren't even Christian. And some of them were wonderful ministers. My dad, for instance, he helped me in my beginning in ministry. In my early married life, my father was very important to me, especially when I had my first daughter. And I didn't know what to do. I thought my father, when I was a kid, I have such fond memories of my dad being a great father, and I often wish I was half the father he was. Yes, he made a mistake later on in life, but he was still my father, and I still hold on to that. I must tell you that after certain things happened, he wasn't necessarily my mentor like he was before, but he made me and helped me be able to train me to make decisions that I can make today. So my father was very important to me. There was a man named Carmine, not a Christian. He was an accountant, and he was a little accounting office. And he taught me how to be confident in my accounting knowledge and how to work with people and how to work especially with taxes at the time. That was years ago. Don't ask me to do your taxes today. But I worked with him for a couple years, and he was very entrepreneurial in his approach to accounting. He had businesses and things of that nature, and we used to sit down and have conversations, and I saw the way he operated. He was very different than anything I saw in the business world with accountants. I told you about this guy named Irving. He didn't only teach me he was not only a mentor for the moment at times in my life, but he also helped me understand to deal with people. How many have worked in business offices? Anyone here? How many times, a lot of times, you get a phone call, tell them I'm not here. Take a message. You know, I remember one time I was at the office, when I was having my practice, I had the office and I'm talking to somebody and they're telling me the person was not there. I said, do me a favor. Turn around and tell him, blah, 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 blah. I said, am I right? She goes, yeah, you're right. But he would take every call. I was like, I've never seen that before. And my little experience in accounting offices, I'm in the meeting, I'm here, tell me I can't talk to them right now because they're trying to avoid. He didn't care what it was. And even when he knew, I remember one time in particular, he was about to pick up the phone. He's like, in other words, this is going to be one of those calls. So I talked, the person would yell, he'd keep it like this. He goes, okay, now that we do that, let's solve the problem. And he had him eating out of his hand. I was like, how did you do that? And he would explain to me how he did that. So he taught me about that. And then I had one of my greatest mentors, Reverend James Rayner. Anybody know Brother Rayner? He passed away now. I remember when I was going through the hardest time in my life, wondering what I'm going to do in ministry. And I was working on credentials. He actually wanted to delay my credential, just to know that anybody got your credentials delayed, mine was delayed. And from the man who later became one of my greatest mentors. As a matter of fact, he was presbyter. When he retired, I became presbyter in his place, and he came and gave me the biggest hug, crying on my shoulders, just praying for me and putting his hands on me and just laying his hands on me and praying for me. He said, I will never forget this for the rest of my life. Those who know this story, you know what I'm about to say. He sat across the table from me. I'm in my interview. I'm going through a very tough time. He knew the story. And he grabbed my hands and he said, brother, I need you. I need your ministry. I am with you. That meant the world to me. It totally shaped my understanding of my future. It kind of gave me some hope because I had other people telling me, how you doing? I'm like, well, I see the light at the end of the tunnel. And I got such great advice from somebody one time. They said, sometimes the light at the end of the tunnel is a train headed your way. I'm like, thank you for that spiritual encouragement. I had one person say in the Old Testament, when the new king took over, they killed the family. I'm like, should I give you a knife right now? You want to kill me now? But there are people everywhere with biblical principles, whether they know it or not, that God may be putting in your path so they can help you navigate what you're going through. And we're going to talk more about that in the next two sessions. But I want to review some key takeaways. And again, these are in your handout. But as we wrap it up, give you some more key takeaways. Number one, God speaks personally but confirms collectively. This is in your handout. God speaks personally but confirms collectively. Number two, you must learn to hear God personally but not interpret alone. You must learn to hear God personally but not to interpret alone. And Dan McLaughlin is here, Pastor Greg is here. We deal with that a lot with ministers and people with credentials that they're like, well, the Lord told me. They're all excited. It's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Oh, I can't believe you're against me. We're not against you. Take a deep breath. Let's think of it. Thank you for the affirmation. He's a mentor that affirms me. But you must learn to hear God personally, but not interpret alone. And number three, surround yourself with voices that speak truth, not just agreement. And there's some subcategories there. And these you may want to take notes on. Number one, with that sub of the surround yourself, independence can masquerade as maturity. A lot of time we say we want to be independent, we want to look strong. And people are like, look at that person, they're strong, but they may be immature. But they give the look that they may be mature. It may be masquerading as maturity. Independence can masquerade as maturity. Lone Ranger leadership can lead to misheard calling. Because I'm very good at reinterpreting the Bible any way I see fit. I was listening to a lecture just the other day. Yesterday, as a matter of fact. And basically, we can interpret the Bible any way we want. They're talking about the different views of creation. And one guy said, he goes, you know, we have a predisposition, so we can make the Bible fit that predisposition. So if we think something, we can make it happen and justify it any way we want. So Lone Ranger leadership can lead to misheard calling. And lastly, 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Rehoboam's problem is that he had pride. And he was going to say, I'm going to be better than my dad, I'm going to be more strict than him, and I'm going to be a greater king than him. And he wound up losing most of the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words. And I pray, God, that as we think about our mentors and we think about the lessons learned, and as we go forward in everything we have to do today, I pray, God, that you would just help us to solidify or at least have a direction for the calling that you've placed on our heart, Lord, to see if it's you. And to guide it by your spirit and with mentors to hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor David.